I want to return your attention to two verses in the 27th chapter. There in verse 45, we read this. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew records for us that from the darkness comes the loud voice of a dying and suffering man. Matthew tells us from the darkness comes the most heart-wrenching cry in the whole of the Bible. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The darkness in verse 45 is out of place. It's high noon this day in Jerusalem, but the sun does not shine, and none of the heavenly objects share their light. The darkness that is over the land suggests that God's judgment is at hand, like it was in ancient Egypt when the plague came over the land. And the darkness suggests that something is horribly wrong in the creation, because it is not supposed to be like this at this time of the day. Something is not right. Something is amiss. Indeed, something is wrong. An innocent man is dying. And yet, in the midst of all that is wrong, there is something very right. God is securing the salvation of His people by pouring out His wrath on His Son, who is dying as a sacrifice. And in these moments, God is laying on Jesus the iniquity of us all. How did we get to this cry from the Lord in verse 46? Well, the events began actually the previous night with a Passover meal. Jesus and His 12 had gathered for the annual event that the people of Israel had been keeping since the time of the Exodus. And over the course of the dinner conversation, Jesus announced to the 12 that one of them would betray Him. As the conversation continued, Jesus took both the bread and the cup and dispersed it to His followers. And He declared to them that He was establishing a new covenant. A covenant not like the old. A covenant that was not dependent upon the obedience of the people. But this new covenant that was dependent upon the body and blood of Jesus Himself. It was then that Judas left the group, making his way to find his accomplices, where he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. They finish the meal, have a time of singing as they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside the city gates of Jerusalem. Jesus and the others begin to pray. While they are back, the betrayer returns. Judas Iscariot is accompanied by a police force given to him by the elders and the chief priests of Israel. Their presence there is to take Jesus by force if necessary. And while there is a moment of seeming bravery by one named Peter, the fact of the matter is, when they arrested Jesus, all the disciples ran away and hid. Led by the force, Jesus is brought to the high priest's palace. His name is Caiaphas. Already assembled in that gathering were the scribes of Israel and the elders of the people, both the political leaders and the cultural leaders, assembled, pre-planned, to bring Jesus to his knees. The charges are brought against him. We read the chief charge. It's the charge of blasphemy. When they ask Jesus, "Do you agree with the sentiment that we are making against you, that you are the Son of God?" Jesus responded with, "It is as you say." They said, "What more do you need to hear?" And they condemned him. From that moment forward, the pummeling of Jesus began. The text seems to record that the abuse was nonstop in one way or another. From spitting to beating to incessant mocking, Matthew records for us that the attacks upon Jesus went on throughout the night until the morning hours. As the sun began to rise on the horizon, Caiaphas and the other elders, along with the police force, dragged Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem and brought him to the provincial governor, a man named Pontius Pilate. The intent was to present their case to Pilate, who alone could administer and order the verdict of guilt and the sentence of death. Pilate raises the question, what wrong has he done? Caiaphas and the elders raise their charges against Jesus. Pilate, listening to them, dismisses the charges completely, saying again, what wrong has he done? But they press the issue on him. Caiaphas, feeling the pressure of the moment, offers them a deal. How about you make a choice? I'll release one of two, Barabbas or Jesus. Barabbas, a known murderer, a villainous character, a threat to the very council itself, and a threat to Pilate, or Jesus. When the crowd demands Barabbas, Pilate releases him. And when the crowd demands the death of Jesus, Pilate scourges him, beating him ruthlessly, and then releases Jesus of Nazareth to the Jews for crucifixion. His fate is sealed. The Roman soldiers strip him naked for the purpose of humiliating him. They craft a crown of thorns. They pound it into his skull. They put a reed in his hand, a purple coat upon his shoulders, and then they mock him more. They spit on him, and they beat him again and again. From Pilate's hall, they head to Golgotha. He begins by carrying the crossbeam. When he is no longer able physically to carry the beam, they identify a bystander to carry the beam for him. When they arrive at Golgotha, there they crucify him. By the time we arrive at verse 45 in our text, what is called the sixth hour of the day, so 3 o'clock now in the afternoon, Jesus has been on the cross at least 3 hours. And from his cross, he says a few sayings. You're familiar, of course, for example, with his saying, "It is finished." But you note in our reading that there is only one saying from the cross that Matthew records for us. It is the cry in verse 46. First, in the language that Jesus would have spoken it, Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," quoting word for word what Jesus said. And then Matthew giving the translation so that any in the empire could read what Jesus said. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Christian brothers and sisters, we cannot water down what Jesus cries. We cannot find a way to make his statement comfortable for us, or to make it fit some way in our thinking. The cry of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me?" is not a cry of loneliness. It is not a cry of anxiety or disillusionment. Our Lord is not offering a cry of confusion or unbelief or despair. There is no fogginess in the mind of Jesus at the moment. He is not bewildered by his predicament. He is not asking of the Father, "Why are you doing this to me?" He is fully aware of what is happening. You say, what is happening? At this moment in verse 46, God the Father is abandoning God the Son. As he hangs on his cross, Jesus is separated from God. You understand that this is what sin does and what sin always does, right? Sin always separates from God. We go back to our first parents. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, what was the immediate response? Expulsion from the garden. Separation from God. The curtain, the one that was in the temple that tore on this crucifixion day, that curtain was in place to separate the sinful from the holy. Sin always separates from God. What will happen, friend, on that great judgment day? The unbelieving will hear from heaven, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you." Sin brings separation from God. My dear friends, this is the great consequence and the meaning of eternal death. You respond, "But Jesus has no sin." And you would be right. You would say, "How can separation be possible for him?" And your observation would be correct. Because he is the perfect man. He is the righteous man. He is the spotless lamb. Of Jesus, it is said that he alone was fully committed to the will of the Father. His own testimony of himself was, "I have come to do your will, O Lord." This, of course, is not the first Adam. The first Adam deserved separation because of his rebellion. This is the second Adam. The second Adam deserves acceptance because of his unblemished life. What is happening? At the moment of this cry, Jesus has the sin of the world upon him. At this moment, he is Adam, the rebel. At this moment, he is Abraham, the liar, and he is Moses, the angry. At this moment, he is David, the adulterer. He is Solomon, the idolater. At this moment, he is Nebuchadnezzar, the arrogant. At this moment, he is Peter, the denier. And at this moment, he is Paul, the persecutor and the blasphemer and the cruel villain against Christ's followers. And at this moment, he is the thief on the cross. And at this moment, he is the disobedient child. He is the filthy-mouthed woman. At this moment, he is the contentious sibling. At this moment, he is the judgmental old man. At this moment, he has become sin for us. He is all this. So much more. He who knew no sin, sent by the Father to bear the sins of the world. But you must understand what that means. To bear the sinner's sin, my friends, he must be treated as a sinner. You see, this is the extent and meaning of his vicarious, his substitutionary suffering. The meaning is absolute, complete, entire separation from God. This is the most grievous of Christ's sufferings. When our Lord is spat upon, he does not cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When our Lord is beaten, there's no cry from him, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he endures the lash over and again on his back that leads him bloodied beyond recognition, there is no cry from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? But when the abandonment by God comes, as he becomes sin for us, it is then that he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our Lord does not fear death. And our Lord does not fear the abuse he must endure. But do you recall his prayer in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you recall his prayer? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What is he talking about? He's talking about this moment in verse 46. He is talking about the bearing of sin that must separate the sinner from the holy. This is what distresses our Lord. And in this cry, the separation occurs. God has left this man. And Jesus knows it. While preaching this text, Spurgeon said, at that moment, the finite soul of the man Christ Jesus came into awful contact with the infinite justice of God. How painful this separation must have been for our Lord. When we read our Gospels, the Gospels tell us of the close fellowship between Him and the Father. We read of His early morning prayer times. Jesus told us how He and the Father were one, how the Father loved Him and how He loved the Father. You remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus received from the Father ministering angels. You remember that after the temptation, when He endured those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, that the Father sent to Him ministering angels. But at this moment, there is nothing from the Father. Jesus is alone. The eternal Son of God, who is one with the Father, is now experiencing something He had never known in all of eternity. Separation from God. You've never known this before. And no human being other than Jesus has ever known this separation. Even when you were without Christ, there was still available to you the common grace of God as your experience. The rain fell on the just and the unjust. You were not without God even in your lost condition. You've never been alone like this. To be this alone is to experience eternal death and the rupture between the only holy man and the holy God can only be expressed by the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? If there is anyone here who is not at peace with God, if you could only know your true condition, if you really understood how perilous your life hangs in the balance, you would never fall asleep out of fear that you would not awaken. Knowing that you have yet to be forgiven by God, and that you are in this moment in the sight of God under His wrath, if you really knew your reality, you would never laugh again until you were reconciled to God. You say, well, I don't feel like I am estranged from God. That is because sin has so deceived us and sin has so hardened our hearts that we do not recognize our true condition. But our Lord knows our true condition. And it is why He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have no explanation for how this is possible. We can only hear the words of Jesus and accept His condition as true. So we are left with our Lord's question. The question being, why? I would suggest to you that the reason the Lord raises the question is not because He does not know the answer. The raising of the question is not so much for Himself, but to force us to answer the question. Indeed, why would the Father forsake the Son? What is the answer to that? Well, the question emphasizes the terrible cost to Jesus of His death for sinners. There are few who will experience the kind of death that Jesus died. But every person from Adam to the present is destined to hear and experience the agony that Jesus cries. All of us have this as our end. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you see that there is no hope for sinners? Do you see that God forsakes sinners? Do you see that God abandons sinners? And it is because Jesus endured that abandonment that sinners never need experience separation from God. You see, because Jesus became the man of sorrows, no sinner ever need be a man of sorrows. Because Jesus was abandoned by God, forsaken by God, separated from God when he bore our sins, we who believe in God will never be abandoned by God. So that we can say with Paul in that greatest of texts, what can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Life? Death? I am persuaded. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God separated from God? That's not comprehensible to us. But it was the experience of our Lord. We who know Him, how can we do anything less than praise Him forever? How could we waste any of our days in anything less than serving Him? How could we seek anything else but His kingdom? How could we do anything less than lay our lives down a living sacrifice? And for you who yet believe, how could you not run to Him as your Savior? He who bore your guilt so that you never would, how can you not run to Him? How can you not cry out to Him, save me? When He gave up the ghost, they took His body off the tree. They placed it in a borrowed tomb with no expectation of seeing Him again. But Sunday is not yet. And when we gather again on the Lord's Day, we will rejoice as followers of the living Jesus who endured the cross, despising the shame. Please pray with me.